In October of 1993, police sharpshooters surrounded a car in Rochester, New York. In the back seat was a man with a rifle. The police attempted to negotiate with the man, no response. Then they tried to just see if there's any movement in the vehicle whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever. After a while, it became apparent why there is no movement. There was no sound from the vehicle. The man in the back seat with the rifle was a mannequin. They tracked down the owner of the car only to find out that he said, well, in this kind of environment in which we live, you need security. You've got to do this, he said. With the carjacking, it helps if it looks like you've got a passenger. These are dangerous times. Whom do you trust in for your safety? Are you trusting in a mannequin or the mighty one? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 17. As you're turning there, last week we observed the first part of Jesus' high priestly prayer. This week we're transitioning to the second part, and then, Lord willing, next week we'll see him pray for those future disciples. But first part, Jesus prays for himself in verses 1 through 5. You remember the main point that we had? Glorify God by bringing souls to Jesus. This week, we're going to see that Jesus prayed for his saints, those that he was discipling. And then next week, we'll see he prays for those who will come to Christ through the ministry of those saints that he was discipling. Let me ask you this question. How should you pray for Jesus' disciples? In other words, how should you pray for one another in the body of Christ? Let's take a look now at our text and see when Jesus called for security. John chapter 17. Let me begin reading in verse 6. And you might want to, in your mind, note all the times the word world is mentioned and how often it comes up in the scripture reading. Begin with me, please, verse 6, John chapter 17. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to eavesdrop on this prayer, to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ pouring out his soul to you just hours before he would be arrested, tried, scourged, and crucified. So, Father, these words are of the utmost importance, and I pray that we would heed the prayer of the Lord to the Father, and that we might learn lessons that we can translate into our own lives today. Guide us now, Father, by your Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Down in verse 6, we see that Jesus was faithful to manifest, and think about this, for 3.5 years, God's name. In other words, Jesus came to manifest, to show the world who the Father was. In John chapter 1 and verse 18, it very simply says concerning the invisible God, the only begotten, he has declared him. In other words, today, as I walk you through this text, the process that I go through is called exegesis, working out from the text. Jesus Christ, who had spent his eternity with God the Father, came in order that the disciples and that the world could see the Father. In other words, Jesus exegeted the Father. The disciples came to know Jesus. We see this from verse 7. Not only did they come to know him in the past, but then they continued to know him. And you might ask the question, how? Very simply, they received the words the Father gave Jesus. What Jesus spoke was not of his own design. He only spoke those things that the Father had given to him. And the disciples heard those words and then embraced them personally. That's what we have back over in chapter 16 and verse 27. The end says, and that they have believed that I came forth from God. How did those disciples come to believe that Jesus was from God? By the words he spoke, and of course, by the miracles that he had performed. Jesus is in a time of crisis, if you will. He is just hours away from suffering tremendously and then ultimately being crucified. He prays at this time, not for the world, but specifically for his own disciples. And what does he desire for them? Well, what he has already modeled to them, that God the Father and Jesus Christ had a union. If you will, they had a unity that now the disciples are to imitate in their own lives. In verse 10, Jesus says, and all mine are yours and yours are mine. Should that surprise us? In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So therefore, what belongs to the Son belongs to the Father. What belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. And then he goes on to say, and I am glorified in them. Jesus Christ was glorified in his own disciples. And now the baton has been passed to you, and it's your turn to bring glory to God by your life. Remember the chief end of man? We saw that from the Westminster Shorter Catechism last week. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May I ask, is that your goal today? When you're sitting there in your comfortable chair, do you know in your heart of hearts that everything that you do should be done for the glory of God? This is why you're here, to bring glory to God and to enjoy him personally. And I love it, forever. Did anybody see the new Pope and the announcement this week? In verse 11, what is stated by Jesus Christ to God flies in the face of the Roman Catholic religion today. Because what we have is a unique address. Jesus, in his prayer to his God, calls him, and I love this, Holy Father. What is the Pope called today? Holy Father. May I say that there is only one Holy Father, and he is our God in heaven, and he is the one that we revere. There is only one mediator, by the way, between God and men today, the man, Christ Jesus. We do not need the intermediaries of the priest today. Actually, we are called child of God from 1 Peter chapter 2, a royal priesthood. We have the privilege, the right to go to God directly through Jesus Christ, and we don't need anybody on the earth who is so-called representing Christ. That is not what the Word of God teaches. And now we have, in verse 11, the first of two commands. Our 2 points today will derive from the two commands. Notice in verse 11, Jesus says to the Father, keep through your name, those whom you have given me. Can you see, in other words, as Jesus is in prayer and he looks to heaven, he says, security. Now that's a little bit different, is it not? That you're in a situation and some kind of activity takes place and you feel insecure and you call for security. Jesus Christ, praying to the Father, calls for security. And you might be asking, security for what? He says, keep them. Let me give you prayer point number 25, and I'll elaborate upon this. Prayer point number 25, pray that God would secure his disciples. Let me say that again. Pray that God would secure his disciples. The word here, keep, comes from the verb tereo. The noun is actually used of a warden or a guard. What are we, if you will, to trust God to guard us from? Let me give you the answer in one word, world. World. Remember back in John 16 and verse 33? Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 19 times, my friends, 19, Jesus uses the word world in his high priestly prayer. I need to define for you, first of all, what the world is, because he's not speaking about this concrete thing that you and I are standing upon today. Charles Ryrie gives the definition of the world. It is the organized system headed by Satan, which leaves God out and is rival to him. What is it that comprises the world? There are three things that help us to identify the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 1 John chapter 2, John makes this statement to the saints that he's ministering to in verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Turn with me, please, Luke chapter 4. I can take you to one of two places, but I want to take you to Luke chapter 4. Jesus has now been baptized. And you know what he did during his baptism, by the way? He prayed. You will find Christ was praying all the time. And after he prays, then the heavens part, the dove alights upon him, showing a special commissioning for the service that he is about to do. A divine empowerment is given to him that he can do the supernatural things that he was called to do. He is totally dependent upon the Father for this life's ministry, and he, if you will, prays to the Father on a regular basis. Pick it up in Luke chapter 4 in verse 1, and let's think about this a little bit with this world system and prayer, and I'm going to throw into the mix fasting. And can I ask you right now, can I ask you very honestly, how are you doing when it comes to the temptations of the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Are you living victoriously? Can you honestly say that on a daily basis, as you're walking with God and Satan is hurling these things at you, that you are abiding in the power of God and staying away from those things? Chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, see, after his baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's interesting. You mean the Spirit of God led him to temptation? Oh, absolutely. Because there was something that needed to occur in his life that he could demonstrate victory for us, that we might know how to experience victory likewise. But where did the Spirit lead Jesus? To the wilderness. And when you look at the three quotes that we are about to see in Luke chapter 4, all three come from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, and then chapter 8. And you know where the Israelites were at that time? In the wilderness. And they experienced 40 years of, if you will, so to speak, aimless wanderings. Why? Because they were disobedient to God. Their life was purposeless because they did not trust in the Almighty God who had parted the sea and allowed them, if you will, to get out of the 400 years of captivity that the Israelites had experienced. So now we have Jesus, and he's going to have 40 days, not 40 years, in the wilderness. But if you will, he is the comparison between the nation of Israel, who was tempted and failed miserably, and now we have the Son of God, who is tempted and demonstrates victory for us. Verse 2 says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Can you imagine the intensity of these trials that were hurled at Christ Jesus? And it goes on to say, and in those days he ate nothing. Stop, let's pause, let's think. How did Jesus choose to prepare himself not only for the temptations but for ministry? By fasting. How many people do we know who are getting ready to go off to college? And they go, you know how I'm going to get ready for this? Not only have I walked with God for years, but I'm going to have a period of fasting and prayer. So when I go off to college, I can trust Almighty God for my strength in order to be victorious. Or how many people go into the workplace and they go, you know what? I know what's coming when I get out there. Going to be a bunch of co-workers. And what are they going to talk about? I'll tell you what they're going to be talking about. Partying. The world system. They're going to be talking about all the things that Almighty God says I need to abstain from. How do we not get sucked into that? Jesus began the ministry by fasting. And you might ask, what's at stake here? Let me tell you what's at stake here. How about our salvation? How about our eternal destiny? Because if Satan can be victorious over Jesus and he doesn't go to the cross, because, if you will, he is seduced to go around the cross, then we could not be saved. So in other words, are you telling me, Pastor, that part of our salvation today, and even when it came to Jesus' victory, much had to do with fasting? And I'm saying absolutely yes. Fasting is a powerful way. Whether you're giving up food for a period of time, or whether you're walking away from the social media and you're saying, you know what, I'm not going to watch the news, I'm not going to watch the TV, I'm going to listen to sermons, I'm going to listen to Christian music, I'm going to stay away from that stuff for a period of time. I wonder how the world would change when we adopt a period of fasting. And we're going to talk about this in weeks to come. And I cannot speak enough about the power of just fasting, because it, if you will, enhances this whole concept of prayer. And for Jesus, because he did not give in to the devil, you and I can be saved today because Jesus went to the cross. Do you understand the importance of this, my friends? Do you see what is going on? And if you're always having defeat, maybe it's because we're trying to have victory in our own way, in our own strength, instead of becoming people of fasting and prayer. Can I add just one more thing? You might ask about the absence of food. Was that just part of the process for Jesus to have victory? May I say it was also a test for him? Because when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we saw that the Israelites at time were not given food. And you might say, why weren't they given food? So God could test them. Even the growling of the stomach and choosing, if you will, to hunger for God instead of the things of this world had produced in Jesus Christ, if you will, it was another temptation. Yes, it was. And Satan knew it, and he was going to play upon that. Now, with that in mind, let's look at what Satan does. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if, it's a first-class condition, he knows he's the Son of God. He understands this. He's basically saying, since you are. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. After 40 days of fasting, and I had the ability to turn, if you will, the rock into bread, why not? There's nothing wrong with food. Is there anything wrong with food? No. God has cleansed all foods, Acts chapters 10 and 11. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, all foods are to be received with thanksgiving. Nothing wrong with bread. The problem is, Satan wants Jesus to bypass the Father. In other words, Satan is trying to seduce Jesus not to depend anymore on his Father, but on his own strength, and produce now from rocks bread. Don't depend on him. Go in your own strength, Jesus. Verse 4, but Jesus answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you will, Satan is trying to appeal to the lust of the flesh. The same three temptations, my friends, that Satan hurled at Adam and Eve in the garden are the same temptations that he hurls at us all the time, that are the same temptations that he threw towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You got it? It's that simple. He redecorates the package, but it's always the same temptations. And here he appeals to the lust of the flesh, and Jesus appeals to the word of God in Deuteronomy 8:3 and says, no way, Satan. Verse 5, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms of the world. And I wonder what else he got to see there. Oh, can you imagine the glitz of Rome? Can you imagine, you know, the fancy island paradises and the dainties that are being, if you will, offered there? See, this wasn't just a flash of just kingdoms. But just think, dear Jesus, you could rule over these things if you just kind of come follow me. Satan whispers in the ear. And Satan, it's what he does to us. He tries to put people out there and make Hollywood the standard. That we think that we're missing out on life because God really isn't good. And those are the folks that arrive. And since they're so happy and if they have all the glitz and the glory, we're really missing out. God really isn't good. No, God is good. Those people are clueless. We should be the ones walking around going, they don't have a clue. They need Jesus Christ. But what happens so often in our Christian community, we get sucked into these things. And who do you think is crying out through the television with those curse words? Who do you think is using God's name in vain as you're sitting in there inundating yourselves with this stuff? And what are we doing to our children with the one-eyed babysitter? And we're wondering why, excuse me, but everybody is so dumb today. You know why? Because there was a time that moms read their children books. And I can still remember my wife cuddling up with the sons and just sitting there and reading to them, and they love that. Today it's just, let's have the no-brainer. Let's put the TV on. Let's corrupt ourselves. Let's corrupt our kids. The TV should only be on when there is something that you have purpose to watch that is beneficial to your viewership. It's the only time the TV should be on. It's not the case. Satan shows Jesus, the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, and don't miss this in verse 6, because this is Satan's domain right here. All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. So you wonder who's pulling the strings here and now? Let me tell you who's pulling the strings. Satan is. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So who is, if you will, with the marionettes? Who's got the control that's going on? Satan. Now, ultimately, we know God's in control of everything. He can do whatever he wants to do. But Satan does have authority in this world because he's offering it here. And he even says to Jesus, and Jesus doesn't correct him. And this is what Satan's wanted all along, and this is why he's always seducing you. Verse 7, therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. That's all Satan wants. He wants your worship. He wants you to bow down to him as God instead of the true God. And how does he allure you to that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Never changes, never changes, never changes. Now let's continue here. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Did you catch the order? Worship and service, they go hand in hand. Because if you're worshiping God, you serve him. If you're not worshiping God, you don't see the purpose in service. They go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. Now, Satan's not done. One more, if you will, representative temptation. Pick this up in verse 9. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you will, if you took the southern gates, or wall, excuse me, and the eastern gates where they come together, that would be the pinnacle overlooking the Kidron Valley. And all that Satan is saying, hey, let's do something kind of fun, Jesus. You're God. Why don't you just jump off and then let one of your angels do one of those great catches? And you can boast about all. You can boast about how great and powerful you are that an angel can come and rescue you. Then you can boast. That's what we call the pride of life. See, all the kingdoms, the reward, and the glory, that's the lust of the eyes. But now we've got the pride of life. So Jesus can boast independently of the Father. And by the way, Satan knows Scripture well, and he knows how to leave a little something out, and he knows how to alter it just a little bit. He's masterful. He knows the Bible. And if he can twist it a little bit and get you to do what he wants, he will use the Scripture. Verse 12, and Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And it was at that time that Satan departed. And I love it because then Jesus goes out to the synagogues in the power of God. And he preaches with the power of God. And I'm asking you today, dear friend, are we experiencing the power of God? If not, it's because we have succumbed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we are allowing the one who is in control of this world to seduce us. Jesus was tempted, as it says in Hebrews 4:15, at all points like we, yet without sin. And it all began with him fasting. And where is he at? He's in John 17. And he is praying, and he knows he's about to die. And his disciples, what did they neglect? Their prayer lives. So when it's time for them to step up to the plate and to be able to identify with Christ, what happens to Peter? Oh, weren't you also with Jesus? Oh, no, not me. And we wonder why we have no powers, because we don't continue to stay connected to divine. It's because we're not attached to him the way that we need to be in order that that power flow can continue to come. And we get our derrieres kicked all the time because we are just not abiding in Christ as we should. Jesus says, keep them, back in John 17. You don't need to leave here yet because I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians in just a moment. But he gives the reason why they need to be kept. That they may be one as we are. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Have you read through all four Gospels and observed how much competition was going on with the disciples? Have you ever noticed that Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again? And they're just having a little confab. They're having a little discussion on which one of them will be the greatest in the kingdom. That's what's going on with them. That's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet, by the way. Do you understand that? Because he wanted to demonstrate to them, this is what you need to be doing to one another. And let me say this to you. If you're not actively engaged in God's service, then you're missing out big time on what God has designed you to do. Because it's when you get at the feet of someone and begin to serve that you understand that life is not about you, but there is a priority of order. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then what are you to do? How do you demonstrate it? You love your neighbor as yourself. So what does Jesus do? He girds himself. And those disciples who were debating on who would be the one sitting on Jesus' right and his left hand in the kingdom, Jesus washes their feet and says, this is how you do it. You want to be great? Make yourself the slave of all. You want to be great? Don't go to the head of the line. Go to the end of the line. You want to be great? Give everything that you have for the kingdom of God, and your reward will be great. That's what he says. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, see, Jesus wants them to have unity, because when he goes to the Father, they're only going to have each other. And you know what? They were going to have people who hated them all around them. They were going to need one another desperately. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 1 with me. Paul says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Fleshly is the idea. As to babes in Christ. In other words, they're saved, but they're not living like they're saved. Verse 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. How do we know they're carnal? Here we go. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? See, unity, my friends, is what shows the world we're the real deal. The unity when we have white, black, Hispanic, and Asian, Christian coming together, understanding that we are under one God, and we've all come from one blood, and we truly love one another the way that Christ loved the disciples, then everybody around us goes and say, aha! But this superficial stuff, oh, I like you on Sunday, but I ain't going to spend any time with you throughout the week. That's superficiality. And God knows the difference of that, does he not? And he knows what we talk about in our little closed circles and how we think in our heart that maybe we are truly the superior people and everybody else is not. Every ethnicity has their underground and that pride where they put down other ethnicities and there's a superiority there. That's all of the devil. We all come from one blood. We are all sinful people. We all have the need of Almighty God to fill us that we can be what we're supposed to be and we can demonstrate love to one another. I mean real love. Without the prejudice of the world creeping in. That's why he prays for them to have unity, so that as the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if you will, were one, that people would see today that we are truly one and want that model because you can't find it anywhere else. Come back with me, please, to John chapter 17. Jesus kept all of those that were given to him except for one. Because the one wasn't given to him. You know who that was? Judas. He's called the son of perdition. Remember I talked about last week the son of God? If you will, you take the word son and it belongs in a category of God. It's the construct form. When you are the son of perdition, you are the son that belongs to, if you will, the classification of destruction. The same title is used of the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, that's who Judas was. He was around the disciples, never had truly put his faith in Christ, and then his heart was exposed later on. And by the way, it fulfilled prophecy. It was predicted 1,000 years earlier, if you will, Psalm 41:9, what would happen with Judas. In the midst of the world hating us, in the midst of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life surrounding us, can we still have joy? Yeah. And you know, some of us are looking in the wrong place for joy. We think it's out here. We think it's through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I'm telling you, it only comes from one place, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. How can Paul be in prison in the book of Philippians, as we read about? And if you will, in bad circumstances, and yet he keeps talking about being joyful in the Lord. Because he understood that circumstances don't produce our joy, but a walk with Almighty God that no one can diminish. That's what is talked about. Jesus said in John 10, in verse 10, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Christ came, my friends, to give you an abundant life. A life that is overflowing because of the joy that could be in the heart of the child of God. Why is it that Jesus prays for our security? I'm telling you, because we have an adversary that wants to kill us. And we have a world system that is opposed to us. Look at verses 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. The world is not our friend. James 4:4 says, friendship with this world is enmity with God. In other words, when we say, I want the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we're saying we really don't want God, and now we're at odds with God. That's what James 4:4 teaches. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. Where is the great compromise today in the Church of Jesus Christ? It's in this area. It's in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And today we drink it down like water. And we wonder why we're not making an impact on this world. It's because we're not holy. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Jesus says, hey guys, the world's going to hate you. Satan is going to hate you. You need to walk with me and you need to be set apart in order that I can produce in your life what you need. Do you recognize the name D.L. Moody? Great evangelist, lived from 1837 to 1899. He had a song leader by the name of Ira Sankey. And I came upon this story, and listen carefully. When Ira Sankey was at the height of his ministry, traveling on a steamer in the Delaware River, he was recognized by some passengers. They'd seen his picture in the newspapers and knew he was associated with evangelist D.L. Moody. When they asked him to sing out of his own composition, Sankey said he preferred the hymn by William Bradbury, Savior like a shepherd, lead us. He suggested that everyone join in the singing. One of the stanzas begins, "We are thine. Do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way." When he finished, a man stepped out of the shadows and inquired, "Were you in the army, Mr. Sankey?" "Yes, I joined up in 1860. "Did you ever do guard duty at night in Maryland about 1862? "Yes, I did." "Well, I was in the Confederate Army," said the stranger. "I saw you one night at Sharpsburg. I had you in my gun sight as you stood there in the light of the full moon. Then just as I was about to pull the trigger, you began to sing. It was the same hymn that you sang tonight." The man told an astonished Sankey, "I couldn't shoot you." What are you trusting in? A mannequin or the mighty one for your protection? So prayer point 25, pray that God would secure his disciples. Pray for one another's security, that we will be kept from this world system. Prayer point number 26, pray that God would sanctify his disciples. Our second command is now found in verse 17. It says this, sanctify them by your truth. Satan doesn't sanctify us, my friends. This world doesn't sanctify us or set us apart. It's God's word that is to captivate our hearts and to change our lives forever. It is what is to set us apart for God's will. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Are we taking in the word of God? Are we allowing the word of God to change us? I mean, are we really taking it in to the extent that we allow it to permeate our souls and to change the way we think so we can abstain and have the power to stay away from the things we should? In verses 18 and 19, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Can we take a few moments and do an honest evaluation to see where you're at? Let's do this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians, we're over in chapter 3 a little while ago. But you belong in one of three places, if you will. There is a place where you are currently at, and there are three, if you will, divisions. And what I want you to do today is we have been commanded that we need to be sanctified by the truth, to ask ourselves, am I really sanctified? Am I where God wants me personally to be? So now the first category we want to talk about is the unsaved category. That's where people might know about Jesus Christ, but have never put their faith in him for salvation. 1 Corinthians 2:14 talks about that group of people. Verse 14. But the natural man, the actual Greek word is psychikos, the soulish man, does not receive, from dekumai here, means to welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is one who has not embraced the Word of God and is not a child of God. That is one category. The second category we saw is in chapter 3. We looked at it just a few moments ago. A carnal Christian. What is a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is someone who has put faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection, is truly a child of God, but is not living like a child of God. So what did we see in chapter 3? Paul writes in verse 1, "I could not speak to you as to spiritual, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." In other words, you're a child of God, but there's no depth to your life. You keep giving in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And may I say, this is the most miserable camp, I think, to be in. It's always good to be a child of God and go to heaven. But it is miserable when you are a child of God and you're allowing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to rule your life because there's just no peace in your heart, because you realize you're in a tug of war and you keep losing in a tug of war. And then there's the third category, chapter 2, verse 15, that God wants all of us in. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. It's the spiritual person. But he who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, the Word of God becomes the standard whereby you use to evaluate all things. I remember teaching a 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class 30 years ago, even more. And a little boy came up to me after class because I gave a lesson on the occult. And he handed me his little horoscope book. This is a 5th or 6th grade boy. I simply had taught from Deuteronomy 18... that God looks down on these practices because there's only one place you get guidance, and that's from Almighty God, and everything else is pseudo or false. And it's very interesting because when you go to Deuteronomy 18 and you observe the practices that are condemned there, you know, Ouija boards and if you will, palm reading, and everything that goes with all that spiritist stuff, then it talks about the Word of God. Then it talks about Moses being a man of God who was going to be a picture of one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the point is this, dear friends. When we learn the Word of God from cover to cover, when we understand the meaning of the book, we can start to judge and evaluate all things, the things we should participate in and the things that we should abstain from. And simply what God says is good, we go for it. What God says is wrong, we stay away from it. Does everybody got how it works? And the spiritual person evaluates everything in light of the Word of God. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. People won't understand you at times. They're going to think you're a little bit off because of the things you don't do. They thought Jesus was mad. His own family at one point came to try to pick him up because they thought he was, if you will, touched. We don't operate according to this world system, but we operate according to God's system. And that is why we want to please him. And whatever he shows you, dear friend, I'm just telling you, do whatever he shows you. Don't play the game. God knows. God knows. You know, some years ago, there was a gal I was counseling, and she would tell me as she was looking at me that she could see the demons flying around behind me. I don't know what was going on in this gal's life, but it was certainly some spiritual elements that were not of God. But, you know, it was interesting because there were some other Christians who were at a gathering where she was at. And, you know, she could go through the group and tell, point out which Christians were involved in immorality. Why? Because there was just that perceptivity sometimes that Satan has to attract. You know, Christians all the time put it on. They walk into church. They can raise their hands. They can sing. God knows. What are we doing? What are we identifying with? What spirit are we opening ourselves up through immorality, through the eye gate? What are we taking into our minds, dear child of God? What have we compromised? Where have we taken Christ? If Christ is truly within us, where have we taken him? What have we allowed him to see? What have we allowed him to listen to? We need to be people who evaluate all things by the Word of God. I mentioned D.L. Moody earlier. He wrote this in his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's true. Jesus says, sanctify them through thy truth. Let me tell you something, everybody. Sanctification is a process. It's a pursuit. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says, pursue peace with all men and holiness. The word holiness means sanctification, being set apart. We are to pursue it. We are to go after being holy like Christ is holy. It's a lifetime process, but it is a pursuit. And if we don't pursue it, it says, and no one will see the Lord. See, without which, without the holiness, no one will see the Lord. So you can pretend and you can hang around Christians who watch everything and listen to everything, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says. You're not hearing his voice. You're not following his lead. And don't deceive yourselves, because you can't hear it when we're not holy. This is how it operates, to be like Christ. And when we're like Christ, then we can have a true unity. Why? Because we're all walking on the same page spiritually. What are the two things we need to be praying for? They're real simple. We pray that God would secure his disciples. And I pray this for you, friends. I pray that your eyes would be opened and that you would stay away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I pray that for you all the time. Because unless you're holy, unless you're walking away from this world system, you cannot be what God's called you to be. And our church can't be strong, and your families can't be strong, and we can't change a nation. People ask, what's the problem with our nation? It's not our political leaders, it's the child of God. Yeah, we watch as our president moves towards homosexuality and condoning it, right? And the, if you will, oh, abortion is fine at any level. And we watch our governor going through everything that is unholy and is unbiblical. I'm sorry. When you have positions that are contrary to the word of God, I don't care if you're white, black, Hispanic, or Asian. I don't care if you're male or female. It's wrong. But the problem is the child of God today doesn't speak up because we're not holy. We don't understand what God says is important. And Jesus himself talks about the sanctity of marriage. And he talks about the sanctity of life. And we're quiet. Is it perhaps we're quiet and we're not permeating our society because we still love our little society with its lust? And God says it's got to go. My friends, we need to really learn how to pray that God would secure his disciples. And if we really want to make an impact in this community, and if we really want to make an impact in this county, and if we really want to make an impact in this state, in this nation, around the world, we got to start becoming what God wants us to be. Is anybody tracking? Can I get an amen with that? It's what we need to be. And the second thing we pray for is that God would sanctify his disciples, set us apart. Yeah, we're going to be a little different than what everybody else is like. Why? Because we follow Jesus Christ. We're going to have a world that hates us. We're going to have a devil that is going to want to assassinate us. Why? Because as we are sanctified and we're like Christ, it makes a lot of people uncomfortable. Make them uncomfortable for Christ. Make them uncomfortable for Christ. Let's pray.